Praise God. We're going to be reading tonight in Psalms 52. We're making our way through the Old Testament, now through the book of Psalms. And Psalms 52 is where we're landing tonight. Psalms 52, verses 8 and 9. Praise the Lord, Brother Jimmy. Good to see you in the house tonight. Always good to see you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It just feels good in the house. I expect something phenomenal when I feel God show up and begin to move, and He's ahead of us. And I just feel something phenomenal in the house tonight. Psalms 52, verses 8 and 9. This is a psalm of David. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Would you say that? But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Praise God. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord God. We worship your name and we lift you up. Thank you for your word that's forever settled. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. These psalms that we'll be looking at tonight, and we'll just do an overview perhaps of several of them because they all seem to have a common or a similar theme. But this text that we've read where David said, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord, is what we want to look at tonight. An olive tree, a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Psalms that I want to draw your attention to tonight are 52 through 56, and they're almost all the same. There's a similar theme and a constant thread that runs through them. These psalms all deal with David's enemies and the hostility that he feels in the world around him, and how his enemies are trying to take his life and to destroy his reputation. He's dealing with slander, and he's dealing with deceit, and he's dealing with plots. And you know how that feels when something like that's going on around you, and you have this unease, and you feel a little bit of pressure around you, and it's, you want things to be the way they were, and you want to be relaxed, and you want to be happy. And David's feeling this pressure around him right now. And these psalms are almost all about different types or different manifestations of these types of situations. But they are also, at the same time, because David does have his head screwed on straight, they are also about God's caring for his people, and about the justice of God, and about trust and faith and a right response from the people of God in the midst of negative circumstances. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The 52nd Psalm in verse 1, David said, they boast in their mischief. In verse 2, their tongue works deceit. In verse 3, they love evil and they would rather tell a lie when the truth is easier. Verse 7 in chapter 52, they have not made God their strength. Chapter 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is not simply somebody making the declaration, there's no God, or I don't believe in God. This is far broader than that. This is people who wouldn't do the deed if their husband was there, wouldn't say the word if their wife was there, wouldn't do it if anybody in authority was around, but if they're by themselves, and they say that's the final test of character, what you would do if you knew nobody would find out. But these folks take up sin and utter words and behave in such a way they never would in front of people, but when people have cleared out, then they behave in that way, oblivious to the fact that God, who is more important than any husband or any wife or any witness or anyone else or any preacher around, that God is always watching and always seeing everything and hearing every word. They say, and they're a fool, there is no God. Verse 3, David said, they've gone back. They used to know God, but they've gone back. 54 and 3, he says, I see them. They're strangers and oppressors, and they are after my soul. They seek after my soul. He said, they have not set God before them. And this is just an overview of the negative things that David is encountering across these four or five Psalms. 55 and 3, he said, the voice of the enemy and the oppression of the wicked are here, and in wrath they hate me. This is interesting that it's not only those outside, but David's having struggles with those that are on the inside. In chapter 55 and verse 13, or verse 12 rather, 55 and 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. In some translation it says, my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He said, I'm having trouble with enemies, and I'm having trouble with people that don't know God and people that deny God. But he said, I'm having some trouble too with some folks that I've walked into the house of God and hugged their necks, and I've shaken their hand, and they've been my friend. He said, my own familiar friend has turned his heel against me. Now, some of these psalms are dedicated, at least in part, to imprecatory prayers. Now, an imprecatory prayer, Brother Travis, is a prayer that means violence to the one for whom you are praying. An imprecatory prayer is when you're praying down the judgment and the wrath of God on somebody's head. God, you see what he's doing to me? Get him. God, you see what they're saying about me? Shut their mouth. Break their hand. The Old Testament is full of imprecatory prayers. But in the New Testament, even though you want to pray imprecatory prayers, Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. I'll pray for them, all right. No, that's not what he meant. You know what he meant. He meant you love them. You love hides a multitude of sin. The mercies of God are everlasting. You get on board with this New Testament mentality. Amen. Praise God. So you don't pray. Kill them, God. You have to pray mercy for them. So we won't spend much time rehearsing the imprecatory prayers of David, because they're not relevant to what we're doing. Unless you want to direct them at the devil. And I still think that that's pretty much irrelevant. Because, and we'll go through it again, the circumstances don't matter, the size of your enemy doesn't matter, the mountain doesn't matter, the devil doesn't matter. What matters is your response. Let me run through that again. Your circumstance is irrelevant. Your enemy is irrelevant. The devil is irrelevant. You say, how can the devil be irrelevant? He said, I've given you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And the Father, the apostle, declared, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the word of God said, every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess to that name of Jesus. I'm telling you, the only variable of any consequence in your entire equation of living for God is your response. Now, I know I've said that a lot, and we'll say it again in time to come. So we won't study imprecatory prayers. But also in these chapters, we have right responses. We have some demonstrated right responses from David in a context in which he has told us, I'm having problems. And right responses gain tremendous amplitude or strength in the midst of difficult circumstances. Anybody can do the right thing when there's no pressure on. But it's when the pressure's on. Praise God. The 52nd in our text, David in the middle of trouble said, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. And he's telling you who he is and by what he is defined. And he's not going to be defined by his enemies. He's not going to let the trouble of the day, the trouble du jour, he's not going to let that define him. He's going to be defined by his relationship with God and by the word of God in his life. Somebody ought to shout amen. And he's serving notice on anybody who reads or anybody who hears this. I will praise thee forever. I'm never going to stop praising God. In the middle of my trouble, I'm still going to be praising God. When I'm face to face with my enemy, when people are talking bad about me, when trouble's on my door, I'll always be praising God. You need to learn that if you're going to live for God. You need to learn that if you're going to live. You'll never live for God if you don't learn that lesson. You'll always be singing the old song when it's time to sing the new song. I'll praise you forever and ever, Lord, because you've done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Chapter 54, verses 4 through 7. And behold, God is my helper. He said, I want you to know in the middle of the trouble, God is my helper. I don't go to the government. I don't need state assistance. I don't need a group of people on my side. I don't have to call up and gossip to everybody trying to get somebody on my side. All I want to tell you is God is my helper. And when I've got God as my helper, I don't need anybody else. Well, praise God. And I don't make me qualify. I love the body, and we're in the body, and it's all about the body. But there's sometimes you just got to stand up in the middle of your faith and say, I've got God. And if God be with me, if he's for me, who can stand against me? Praise God. God's my helper. Somebody shout, God is my helper. And the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God is going to bless those that help me. I'm a part of the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to curse those that curse me. He's going to bless those that bless me. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? Praise God. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies. This is a confident man. His confidence is in God. He's not boasting of himself. He's boasting of God. He's telling you where the origin of his faith is. He's telling you what rock he's standing on. He said, I'm believing God. These are right responses in a time of trouble. I cannot overemphasize how important your response is in a time of trouble, because a time of trouble is a test, and a test is a good thing. When your faith is tested, it's a good thing, because it builds your faith and it builds your patience, and it makes you a better vessel in the hand of God. It brings glory to God. God won't turn on you if you fail in the middle of trouble, but boy, it gives God pleasure to see you stand and believe him. Praise God. Chapter 55 and verse 16 and 17. As for me, and he's in the midst of another context that's about trouble. As for me, I will call upon God. Everybody say, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Anybody got a problem right now? Anybody got pressure right now, trouble right now? I want you to say it. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Come on. I want you to look at that bill, or look at that trouble, or look at that problem, or look at that family circumstance and say, as for me, I'll call on God, and God will deliver me. Come on, a right response in the midst of trouble. Praise God. Praise God. Evening and morning and noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Do you believe God hears you when you pray? Come on, do you believe God hears you? Yeah, those of you that can't say, you don't pray because you don't believe he hears you. Why didn't you pray today? Because you don't believe it. Praise God. If you don't have a prayer life, it's an indication that you don't believe God is there. It's an indication that you don't believe that he hears. And it's an indication you think you can handle it all by yourself. Everybody's going to pray on the very last day. And there'll come enough trouble to make you pray. But it's better to be in shape. Some of you could get up and run a mile right now. And some of you, if the bear were at the door and you had to run a mile, you might could do it, but it'd be pitiful. And down at the end, you'd think, just soon let the bear get you. You need to have your prayer life together before the bear is at the door. You might pray a decent prayer, but it needs to be because of habit and because of strength of practice. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, he is positive and powerful and confident and sure in the midst of trouble. Now, he is praying through here some imprecatory prayers. But in the midst of it and in this mix, he's also giving you right responses, good responses. And back to our text for the evening. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. He says, that's who I am. That's what I am. I know who I am. I'm firmly rooted in my identity in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We've talked about it, but children and young people are especially vulnerable because they're in a time of identity formation, and they don't know exactly who they are many times. And so in a certain crowd or in a certain time of pressure, or when a pretty boy comes along or a pretty girl comes along, hope it's not a pretty boy, hope it's a handsome man, but different pressures can move you off of your experience in God because you're not rooted in an identity. But David said, I know who I am. I'm an olive tree in the house of God. Praise God. And he said, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. This world is an hostile place for those who would live for God. This world is inhospitable for those who would live for God. Now, all this easy believism all over this country, and it doesn't cost anything to get in, and you can't do anything to get out, and it doesn't matter how you live, all that kind of baloney. Those folks were lost when they were on the outside, and they're lost when they're on the inside, and it never has changed them. But if you really get an experience in God, you're going to be swimming upstream every day of your life, because everything in this world hates God and hates your living for God and actively pushes against your experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our world is wild. It is undisciplined. You don't need to love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Because you can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. It's wild. It's undisciplined. And it's a hostile spiritual environment. Praise God. But according to David, we live in the structured, disciplined, blessed, loving, sustaining kingdom of God. Praise God. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. And all of the hostilities around me and the pressures around me and the drought and the storm and the blight and the pestilence around me doesn't matter to me, because I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. And that's what David's saying to me in the midst of this. He's got problems. He's living in a context of hostility, but he said it doesn't move me. He said, I'm a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Now, we understand, David, in the first psalm, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Boy, you can see that. That imagery is powerful. You can see it. Big old cottonwood tree right on the edge of the stream, and it's got everything it needs. It doesn't care if the forest burned down or the prairies burned down. It won't get touched. This planet right there beside a stream of moving water, it's got all the water, it's got all the nutrient, it's got everything that it needs right there. And David said, when you live for God and you don't hang out with sinners and the scornful and the ungodly, he said, you're just like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You got everything you need, and it doesn't matter what goes on around you, because you've got a stream at your feet. You've got your roots down deep in the earth, and God gives you everything that you need. Does anybody find that God gives you everything that you need? Have you found that God gives you everything that you have need of? Praise God. That's some of the reason why we shout, because we know he has, and we know that he will. We know he's working for our good right now. We know he's got a plan and a design right now. I may not see it always, because his ways are way above my ways, like the heavens are. I'm telling you, it's exceeding abundantly above what I can ask or think. But I know he's working for my good. I understand the imagery of Psalms 1. But it's kind of a curveball when he's saying, I'm a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Because there's no stream in the house of the Lord. There's no dirt in the house of the Lord unless it's in a pot. There's no sunshine. It's an enclosed environment, a protected environment. Disciplines, structured environment. No Canaanites in there. No hostility in there. But no apparent life-giving force in there either. So that imagery is a little bit harder to get your arms around than Psalms 1. No sun, no rain, no rivers, no stream. The implication here is that if you're a green olive tree in the house of the Lord, that somebody's taking care of you. It implies that somebody's watering you. Somebody's nourishing you. Somebody's caring for you. Anybody in this house got dead plants in your house? Don't raise your hand. There's some folks that when you walk through the garden shop at Lowe's or Home Depot, the plants all lean away. Death sentence. But a green olive tree in the house of the Lord implies relationship. Somebody's there talking to that plant. And you know they do better when you talk to them. And pouring water on it, miracle grow. And digging them up. And fertilizing it and giving that plant everything that it has need of in a cloistered, disciplined, structured environment. Now, David just got through telling us that his real world was a world of hostility and plots and enemies and people that were after his soul. But he just revealed something to us, that there's a reality greater than that natural world around him. And he says, I'm standing in the middle of my enemies. I'm standing in the middle of the hostility. I'm standing in the middle of the pressure. I'm not even in the house of the Lord. But the imagery he's using here is he's saying, wherever I am a green tree in the house of the Lord. You may be planting drought all around me. There may be pressure and pestilence and hostility all around me, but I stand right in the middle of it. 1,000 may fall at my right hand, and 10, but it shall not come nigh me. My God, in the middle of a barren wasteland, I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. In the middle of a time of pestilence, I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I've got a relationship. He's pouring. You may not see it, but right now he's pouring it out on me. You may not know it, but right now my root system is drawing up the nourishment and the power of God in my life. Oh, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Shake your neighbor and tell him, I'm a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Shake him a little and say, I've got a relationship. Say, God's watering me. God's feeding me. God's nourishing me. Come on, come on, come on. It doesn't matter how hostile the job environment is. Some people go to shriveling up when trouble rises up on the job. But you need to get over on this side. On your job, you need to be a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Sometimes there's pressure at school, but you need to get on David's side of this thing. In his mind and in his spirit, he crossed over into another dimension where he said, it doesn't matter about the detractors. It doesn't matter about the men or women around me that with their slings and their arrows and the problems of life around me. I'm a green olive tree. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody in your family's having a nervous breakdown. Everybody's upset and trouble, and you're sitting there and you're going. What are you doing? They already think you're crazy. You might as well go all the way. You might as well get over on it. I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. At school, at work, anywhere there's trouble. Brother Travis, the economy's shaky. We're about to have a stock market crash. I heard it on Fox News. It's got to be true. We're about to have a crash. All the stocks are going to fall through the bottom. Gas is going to go skyrocketing. Life is going to be never again like you've known it. And Alabama Power is going to cut some jobs. And your job's probably right there. I mean, isn't it awesome how when you worry, you link a chain of thoughts together and you wind up at abject disaster? You never do that with good things. Well, people are going to love me. I'm going to get raises. I'm going to be famous and prosperous and wonderful in the kingdom of God. You never go there. You always think about mayhem and death and destruction. That's because it's your Adamic nature. But don't you hear me? The economy's failing. And your job's going to fail. Travis is going to starve. You're not going to be able to keep Travis in groceries. But in the middle of economic turmoil, I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. So it really doesn't matter if the economy goes down. God's not in trouble. God's got a resource. God is my stream, my life-giving flow. God is my nourishment and my keeper. I am not physically in the house of the Lord, but wherever I go, God is with me. And he's going to be pouring. Now, I can sense the cynicism in the air. I can smell it like bad feet. But Elijah was sustained for 40 days in the wilderness. Tell me how, Einstein. And the nation of Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes didn't wear out. And their clothes didn't wear out. And Moses' eyes didn't get dim. And his natural strength was not abated. And Caleb was as strong as he was when he first went into the land as a 40-year-old man in his prime. Tell me, Einstein. Tell me, cynic. How did that happen? Out in the middle of that wilderness. The barren wasteland. The lack of water. All that was wrong and inhospitable for life. They were the people of God. And there was a life-giving flow. Everywhere they went, there was manna in the morning and water from a rock, and God kept his hand upon them. Don't you know that if God can do that for them, God can do that for you? Don't you know that wherever you are, whatever the circumstance, there is no withholding the blessing of God? If you get on the right side of this, lift up your face, lift up your hands, lift up your heart and begin to call on God and tell him, I'm going to trust in you. I know that you're able. You know God is going up and down in this earth looking to show himself strong for somebody that can believe him and trust. God loves to pour out blessings. God loves to pour out strength. Praise God. Jonathan, you're a Sunday schooler, huh? They teach you anything there? We're going to find out. Do you know the story about Jesus feeding the multitude? Good. And Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus, right? And yes. And what did the kid have in a brown paper sack? He had some fish and loaves. And Jesus fed the whole multitude, 5,000 people, with just a few fish and loaves, a little boy's sack lunch. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Just like that little lad that gave Jesus all he had. How the multitude was fed with five fish and some loaves of bread, or whatever those numbers are. It's an awesome story. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's gentle hand, then you'll understand that your life will never be the same. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary. That's a song, but that's a. Sometimes I just burst out into song. I can't help it. There was something that happened on that day that is intriguing. Jesus said, seat them in companies upon the green grass. Did you ever notice that? Did they ever teach you that in Sunday school? He set them down on the green grass. Where were they? They were in a desert. Anybody ever been to the desert? What do you not see a lot of in the desert? Green grass. But anytime the scripture is redundant, you need to sit up and take notice. The scripture said several times in that story, he made them sit upon the green grass. You know, have you read where the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. Wherever Jesus is for his people, there'll be green grass in the wilderness. You do what you want to do with that. But I'll just tell you, we are green olive trees in the house of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what your boss says, and it doesn't matter what your friends say, and it doesn't matter about the animosity around you against your living for God. It doesn't matter if nobody understands the oneness of God or your holiness, if you feel hostility toward your holiness or families are coming against you. None of that matters. You just need to brace yourself and stand up in the middle of who you know you are in the kingdom of God and say, I am a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. My God, you may be in want, but God's people, come on. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You tell the devil to take a hike. He's going to come to you and try to torment you with the specter of your losing something natural or material. You need to preach to the devil a little bit and say, my God owns it all. He has power over it all. I'm a green olive tree in the house of God, and God's going to take care of my every need. Come on, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Come on, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. Praise God. Help me, Lindsay. Or play music and give them some hope. Zechariah chapter 4. We're almost done here. Zechariah 4 and verses 1 through 7. We love this this passage because of the prophetic content. And in it is a passage that is tremendously inspirational for us. But we want to take the thing in context. This is the time of the rebuilding of the temple. This is Israel out of captivity, or Judah out of captivity, and the temple is being rebuilt. And Zerubbabel is the one who will finish the temple, and it is consequently called Zerubbabel's temple. That is the temple that Jesus would walk into when he comes in his incarnation. Chapter 4, Zechariah. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and one on the other, on the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" Don't you know what these are? And I said, "No, my Lord." And he said, and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? What is that obstacle that's trying to shut down the vision of the people of God? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." I want you to know, whatever standing between you and the will of God in your life, if you're on board and you're in agreement with God, if it's a mountain, it will become a plain. "And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying unto it, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it." They had lots of opposition. It was against all probability that they would finish this temple. They should never have even been there. But the word of God brought them back. And he said, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice, shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven." Those are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches through which the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Don't you know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. And he said, These are the two anointed ones. Stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And in this context, they are Joshua and Zerubbabel, the high priest, and the man in charge of rebuilding the temple. And the word of God likens them to olive trees in the house of the Lord. And the light in the temple is not replenished by somebody coming in and pouring oil. They got a direct connect to an olive tree. And there's pure golden oil running from that olive tree into that menorah or that candelabra. And the house of the Lord is lit up constantly with revelation. And when in the discussion the question was asked, "What is this? What does this mean?" He said, "Everything you see in here, the olive trees, the candlesticks, the light, everything." He said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord." What is all this business? Let's stand together. What is all this business about the olive tree in the house of the Lord? It just means it's not by might. It's not by power. Don't limit God by your rational assumptions about your circumstance or the world around you. Don't look at your world around you and consider that and then determine what God is able to do. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. Could we lift up a voice of praise and thanks and worship? And could you just envision yourself right now? A green olive tree. in the house of the Lord. Come on, your needs are before the Lord. If you don't have a covenant with Him, you can get into covenant with God tonight. Repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You'll know you got it because you'll speak in tongues. You can enter covenant with God tonight. But if you're in covenant with God, God has everything that you need. And God is on your side. And God is pouring out blessings right now. And you need to reach up and get a hold of what God has for your life. Come on. Pressure on the job? Don't be concerned about that. Pressure at school? Don't worry about that. I'm a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God.
When I think about
glory
the
to
Lord,
God. Praise God. Why don't we all come down around the altar tonight, could we?
How He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
How He healed me to the uttermost.
If you first step
when
up on those first steps.
About the Lord,
and as you come, lay your hand on somebody near you.
And turn me around. How He placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised
hallelujah.
Me, how He filled me
with
the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet.